Well, I have a question that I'm going to try to answer. Do you guys have a couple of hours? All right. You know, some questions just take more time, so I hope you all consider that as we go through this. This particular question, I'm trying to find the actual question because I want to read it to you. Did I leave that over there, Connie? All right, it's here somewhere. I don't know how I can find anything in my Bible anyway. I'm going to have you turn to Romans because I know what the question is. Here it is. I'm going to have you turn to Romans in chapter 2. Romans, throughout the book of Romans, in fact, let me just kind of mention some of the book of Romans. The emphasis, of course, is that we walk by faith, and it is the just that walk by faith. It is righteousness comes by walking by faith. It doesn't come by you necessarily doing the right thing yourself, because you and I know we can't do that. But it is by trusting in God and walking by faith. So there are things that are sometimes hard to understand, sometimes incomprehensible, and God is wanting us to walk in that simplicity. When you look at the book of Romans, one of the concerns that there are in the book of Romans is that there was a Jewish influence, and the Jewish influence was fundamentally trying to get people back into the law, back into trying to do things according to the law. And because of that, Romans chapter 2, many were being condemning and critical of others. And he says, you finally come to Romans chapter 3, and he goes, I just want to let you know all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So there was constantly that pull. It'll be in the book of Romans that Paul will say, you know, I could wish myself a curse for the sake of the brethren. And certainly he has a great desire to see the Jews come to be saved. What's interesting in the book is you see a clear distinction between the Jews and the Christian. Nevertheless, when somebody is a Christian, that goes away. And so the question oftentimes is, well, is God still working in the nation of the Jews? And I would say, yeah, in a very distinct way. So we're going to try to answer that question. The question is, at the very beginning, is there any biblical reason? This first question is dealing with having dinner with them, specifically the Seder. Is there any biblical reason why you should not accept an invitation to attend a Jewish Seder? That is to say, in some ways, have Passover meal with them and celebrate that with them. 1 Corinthians, if you can jump from Romans to 1 Corinthians, in chapter 10, reminds us why we as believers are doing what we do. And we do what we do that we might see people saved. In fact, the end of this particular chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 33 reads, just as I always please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. The statement is in verse 31, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jew or to the Greeks or to the church of God. So in that particular setting, what Scripture is fundamentally saying is if you're going to this meal in some way to proclaim Christ, then go. You know, by virtue of you doing that, your desire is to see others saved. And I think sometimes we think in perspective of celebrating the Seder, but I just want to emphasize this. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, you don't need to turn there, but verse 7 reminds us that Christ is our Passover. So the Passover has been fulfilled. What the Jews are celebrating is something that they deny has happened. And that is the fulfillment of the Passover. The Passover, of course, was making recognition of that God had saved them from the Egyptians. But ultimately, all Scripture, as Jesus will say in Luke, is pointing to Him. And so if you take the Messiah out of the picture, then it just becomes a meal. And then quite frankly, in some cases, becomes a meal that pulls people away from the truth. I would say if in fact you're celebrating Christ and you can celebrate Christ in that, then I would say, yeah, celebrate it with them. Proclaim Christ in that wonderful moment that you can proclaim him. What's interesting is you go to the Old Testament, and when it talks about the Passover meal, Exodus 20:43, no foreigners to eat of it. Leviticus 23, these are appointed times for the sons of Israel. And what was the purpose of these three times in which the sons of Israel would come together? Well, once again, the purpose was to point to Christ. Whether it was the Passover or whether the first fruits or whether it was the end gathering, every one of those was to point to Christ. The first, of course, was to point to his sacrifice. And as John would say, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is the one. This is the one we've been waiting for. And then, of course, the celebration of the first fruits was there at Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, in which the first fruits of the saved come in. And we celebrate. It was in the day of Pentecost, at the day of the first fruits, that that happened, a Jewish feast that happened. That was fulfilled. And so what's the final feast? Well, the Feast of the Ingathering, and we're looking forward to that, as it is clearly declared in Zechariah chapter 14, in which Christ will literally step on the Mount of Olives, and it will split open, and he'll take back his kingdom. So all of these feasts of the Jews is to point to their Messiah and the coming. Now, unfortunately, as the scripture tells us, Jesus is holding out his arms. He said, I would have gathered you like a hen gathers its young, but you would not have me. Therefore, as the phrase goes, I leave you desolate. And of course, it was at that time, shortly after that 70 AD, that the whole city was ransacked and despoiled. And we begin to see that that there is a partial hardening that happened to the Jews. Unfortunately, oftentimes when the Jews are celebrating this, it's just tradition, and it's without thought of the Messiah. If you can go and you can interject the Messiah, go. It will help build them up. The second question is, and I know probably I didn't, I probably made more questions on that one. But the second question is the ideology that the church has replaced Israel as God's chosen people, biblical? Yes and no. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 reminds us that we're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a people for God's own possession. So have we become a chosen people? Absolutely. There's no doubt about that. And in fact, Galatians, as well as a passage like 1 John 3, 1, it says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. I mean, you can't get any more chosen than children of God. But in Galatians, it reads this way in Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, you are Abraham's offspring, therefore heirs according to the promise. Now, what he's talking about specifically are believers and Christians. And so he'll state in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there's neither Jew nor Greek nor slave nor free, male or female, but we're all, as the passage goes on, we're all in Christ Jesus. So there is that sense of which the walls and the barriers, as one of the great themes of Ephesians, the walls and the barriers of the two have been broken down, and in Christ, we're united in Christ. I'm convinced that though the 12 apostles were all Jews, I'm convinced that when they died, they went straight to heaven. So they did the same thing that I'm going to do, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. And we see that even with the picture of Stephen, as heaven opens and he goes into the presence of Christ. So we understand that in spite of all of that, there is a clear distinction of the nation of Israel. And so that's the yes and no aspect. And if you look with me in Romans in chapter 11, I can't go into my message at this point, but Romans chapter 11, this particular passage starts off, I say then, as God rejected his people, may it never be. Now, when he's talking about his people, he's talking about clearly the nation of Israel. He's not talking about the Christians. He says, for he goes on and says, for I too am an Israelite. So what we have is distinction of a nation. And of course, it goes on. It says God has not rejected his people, but he has given them a spirit of stupor, verse 8, eyes to see not, ears to hear not, down to this very day. Now, does that mean that there are not Jews that are saved? No, if Jews are saved, then they're sons of God, and they go into the kingdom of God just like all of us Christians. They actually become a Christian. Now, Christian is not a not Jewish name. It is a Greek word, or actually probably a Latin word, that comes out of a derogatory, cut, if I could put it that way, in which they were tearing down people for following the Christ, and that's simply what it means. But the word itself is the same word, Messiah. So Christ, Christos is Greek, Messiah or Mashiach is Hebrew. It's the same word, though. It simply means anointed one. And so we follow the anointed one, the one that was promised, the one that said he was coming. If a Jew today will receive their Messiah, they'll follow Christ too and become Christians or followers of the Messiah. So, but in Romans chapter 11, it seems as if the branches, we can put it this way, Paul does, in verse 19, were broken off so that the Gentiles might be grafted in. It says in verse 20, quite right, they were broken off for their unbelief. And he's talking about, of course, the Israelites. And you stand only by your faith. Do not be conceited, but fear. In other words, if in fact they were broken off, don't think that you're not going to be broken off if you don't walk in by faith. Behold the kindness and the severity of God, verse 22, and those who fell with severity, but to God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness, otherwise you will be cut off. Then he states this in verse 25, I don't want you to be unaware, brethren, or be uninformed of this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation that a partial hardening has happened to Israel. By the time you go into Revelation chapter 11, and you have the two prophets there, they're in Jerusalem. The two prophets are in Jerusalem. Who kills them? Israel. The Jews kill them. I mean, the evil one comes up from the grave, but they are all celebrating his death. And so what you have is the beast that comes in and kills him. But where is the beast residing, and where does he feel comfortable? It's in Jerusalem. And in fact, in that particular text, Jerusalem is called Sodom. So the thought is, because they're Jews, they're wonderful people. No, that's not true. Now, has God promised his people? Yes, a remnant. And that really is the key in all of this, that God is going to call out a remnant. So just because you're buddies with Jews doesn't mean you're walking on a higher ground. In fact, as even David would say, I'm a companion of all who fear God and keep his commandments. That's whether Jew or Greek or whatever. God has chosen those people. They are literally a time clock, and especially if you watch Jerusalem and the temple. They are a time clock and a timepiece in which God has made promises. And this is really going to be the division between the Jews and the Gentiles that I'm going to point out. But as we look at these individuals, in particular in Romans chapter 11, his point is in verse 25, I don't want you, brethren, to be uninformed about this mystery, lest you be wise in your own estimation that this partial hardening has happened to Israel until, watch the phrase here, the fullness of the Gentiles has come. Now, if you go into Luke chapter 21, we don't have time to do that. But if you go into Luke chapter 21, what it reveals is that when Titus, coming from the Romans, begins to surround Jerusalem in AD 70, and they destroy, not leaving one stone upon another, the city of Jerusalem, then the Jews disperse. One of the reasons why they're called the Diaspora. They disperse, and in that dispersion, all sacrifices ceased because there wasn't a temple anymore. So it's like the time clock stopped for the Jews. And so what did the time clock start? The times of the Gentiles. And that's mentioned specifically there in Luke chapter 21. They surround the city, and now the Gentiles are going to have control until the fullness of the Gentiles, and then the clock will start again. Well, that final clock is those final 7 years of tribulation, in which God begins to call out his remnant in the midst of tribulation. Jews have always responded to law. And so God will use law to bring them to himself. But at this time, instead of embracing the law, they'll embrace the Lamb of God. And the 144,000 will stand with him, Revelation 14, will stand with him and begin to sing praises. Amen. So it's a wonderful picture of God fulfilling his promise. And that, once again, is one of the fundamental reasons why there is the distinction. All can come, whether it's a Jew or a Gentile, can come today to receive Christ. If you're going to celebrate any of Judaism, you should celebrate in view of the Christ, because it's all about him. However, the Jews are just focused on the tradition, and there's a hardening of heart. They can't see it. They can't see it. And so because they can't see it, it's hard to celebrate what all of this really means. They know they like the meals. They like the details of the meals. It's a wonderful time of perhaps gathering together as a family, but they miss the point. And I'm not saying that if they're Christians and they're celebrating, they miss the point. Because if you're Christian and you're celebrating, you understand the point. But here again, if you look with me in Romans chapter 15, if there's a conclusion, it would probably be verse 7. Wherefore, accept one another. In other words, Jews are going to be coming from a different perspective. Now, once again, it's not a whole lot different than God gives us spiritual gifts. So as a church, we all have spiritual gifts. Different ones are called for different reasons. We all come under the heading of Christ, but we serve in different ways. The same thing is true that God has called the nation of Israel for a specific purpose. The question is, what's the purpose? I'm glad you asked that question. So verse 8 reads this way, "For I say that Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," that would be the Jews, "on behalf of the truth of God," watch the phrase, "to confirm the promises given to the Father." So you read all those promises given in the Old Testament. I think one of the great, I can think of thousands of them, but one of the greatest that I love reading is there in Isaiah 49. I mean, Isaiah 49, he begins to say, you know those children that you lost? And they go, yeah, 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 whatever happened to them? He says, you know, one of the ones that weren't born? Yeah, yeah, I want to know what's going on. He says, nations are going to come, and they're going to have your kids on their shoulders. And you're going to say, whose kids are these? And he's going to say, yours. Isn't that a wonderful picture? It is such a great picture. Has that been fulfilled? No. But it's a promise to Israel. The day is coming when he says the nations will come. You'll teach the nations and they'll kiss your feet. That hasn't happened. Yeah. All the nations kissing their feet? I don't think so. It's just been the opposite. So all these promises that God had made, you think he was just throwing out promises and they were just metaphorical? Are you kidding? Jews are pragmatists. They want to see a sign. All these things are going to be fulfilled. They have to be fulfilled. And it will be in the millennium that they are fulfilled. Nevertheless, it goes on and says in verse 9, "And for the Gentiles," Christ has become the servant, "to the Gentiles," verse 9, "to glorify God," for what? The one thing that we can proclaim better than the Jews is God is merciful. The one thing that they can proclaim better than us is he keeps his promises. So God has called us in a very distinct way. We all come to Christ, but there is a distinction in the calling. Once again, we ran out of time. I've got other things to say, but we'll close at this point. Father, we give you thanks for your word and for calling us in different ways and using different people for that. And yet, making us one in you. How wonderful. We begin to see the manifold wisdom of God. In Jesus' name, amen.